You haven't heard what I said yet, so watch it. Yeah, okay. Up until now, that's what you said to qualify that. You know, we gather together each Lord's Day and during the week as well, several times, to study God's Word. And it's interesting today. I think there's a lot of misunderstandings. Like, well, let's just go with, I mean, here we have this book in front of us. And we read it every Lord's Day, and we read it in our homes and things like that. And yet there's a real misunderstanding. I mean, how many people really believe that this book contains God's Word? Raise your hand. You believe it really contains God's Word? Well, see, there's the problem. This book doesn't contain God's Word. This book is God's Word. See, because if we simply say it contains God's Word, then that opens the door to say it might contain something else other than God's Word. This book is God's Word. I'm glad you're back from Florida, brother. Put those ice cubes in there and everything. Thank you. Thank you, Warren. This book is God's Word. It is everything that you and I need in order to know God, in order to serve Him, in order to please Him and glorify Him. Everything that He desired to reveal to you and me about Himself is right here. There's no other need for any other revelation. This is God's Word. Every word in this book, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, came forth out of the mouth of God, and it's useful. It's useful for instruction. It's useful for correction. It's useful to reprove us. It's useful to teach us exactly what God wants us to do. You know, everything we need to know to live our lives in this world are found in this book. Do you want to know how to deal with your boss at work? There are principles found in this book. You want to know how to treat your wife or your children or your husband? The principles are found in this book. You want to know how to deal with your finances? There are biblical principles found in this book to show us how to. You want to know how to dress? You want to know what kind of music to listen to? You want to know how to spend your what we would call free time. Everything that you and I need to know to live a life that brings glory to God and pleases Him is found in this book. This is God's Word. If we don't have that basis before we ever begin, then we're wasting our time this morning. Because all we're doing is talking about man's opinions. Now, my mother asked me the last time I was with her, she said to me, do you mean to think that this is all that God revealed? You mean this is all the inspired instruction of God is in this book? You don't believe that men after this were given inspiration by God? And I said, absolutely not. I believe men could be led by the Spirit of God, but no men except for these men that wrote this book and the various books within this book were led and directed by God to write exactly what they wrote. Every word, every syllable came forth out of the mouth of God, and they were simply the secretaries that wrote that down. Because you see, if you believe that, then there's not an end to the volumes of books that could be written. And where would it all end? I mean, I don't know about you, but I have a hard enough time just trying to understand what little is found in this one volume. Let alone if there were hundreds and thousands of volumes beyond this. This is hard enough for me to understand. I spent 24 years trying to memorize and study and understand this book, and there's still things that I don't understand, that I can't comprehend. What if there were volumes? I don't know what we'd do. No, God has completed His Word to us. And our part simply is to gather together and study this book with the end result in our minds that we would be changed people as we walk out that door. Because we all need to be changed, right? My sister said, your problem is you've been brainwashed. And I said, thank God I've been brainwashed. Because my mind was so dirty before it needed to be brainwashed. Right? Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. We have to realize that the flesh is in direct opposition to God. We've got an enemy spy in our heart every moment of every day. And it knows us. And it knows all about our desires and our thoughts and our actions, and it deceives us. And we've got to realize that. And our desire has got to be to gather together that God might change us. Then we might leave this building this morning changed people. Not just to come here to be entertained. Not just to come here to pass the time away. Not just to come here to fill some obligation that we feel, whether it's imposed upon us by someone else or whether it's self-imposed, just because it's Sunday morning so we feel that we need to be here. Our desire is to be here, that we might leave this place changed. This book doesn't just contain God's Word. Next time I ask it, I hope no one gets it wrong now. It doesn't just contain God's Word. It is God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1. I always like to wait until everyone turns to the portion. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time, but we'll wait. Because the most important thing that we're going to do this morning is read these verses. Anything beyond that, anything that I say beyond that, is my attempt, led by the Spirit of God, to explain the verses. But the most important thing, the absolute truth that we'll hear this morning, is what we're going to read in these verses. So it's important we all read them together. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore, the Apostle Paul says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Then turn to the companion book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and we'll also turn to chapter 1. And I'm not going to deal with the prayers of the Apostle Paul. That would be an interesting study in itself. And I always say this, I'm reading those prayers for the context of what I want to talk about this morning. And also just as a encouragement to us. You know, sometimes I think that we have lost sight of how to pray, like the men of God that we find in this book. Daniel, Nehemiah, the Lord Jesus Himself, Paul, and others. And sometimes I think the focus of our prayers have turned so much to the temporal needs. Now, I don't say that we should not pray for the temporal needs. In other words, the physical health of our brethren, a brother needs a job, a brother needs encouragement. There's physical needs, there are temporal needs that we need to pray for because we need to rely upon God for those things. But when those items are what is the primary focus or the emphasis of our prayers, I think we're missing out on a great blessing. Because God has said, if you seek me first, and if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. And the attitude of the Apostle Paul and the prayers of the Apostle Paul and even the Lord Jesus, when you turn to John chapter 17, for example, the primary focus is not necessarily on the temporal needs, but on the spiritual needs. Because, you know, those needs are far greater. Those needs are far more important because the temporal needs are going to be here today and gone tomorrow. But the spiritual needs are what will affect us forever and ever. And just think about it as we read through these verses. Think about what is the emphasis of the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, Colossians chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or are held together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, just quote one other verse, Matthew chapter 18. The Lord Jesus says, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them." You know, we hear that verse. Some of us maybe have it memorized. I know we've heard it before in this place. "Wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them." And I have another question for you. You know, sometimes when I speak, just get used to, you're going to have to move around a little bit. At least raise your hand and stuff, you know, make sure everybody's awake. And I get bad. You know, I was up in Danville last week, and there was, or a couple weeks ago, and there was one brother sleeping, and so I told him to wake up. So now, you know, I just, if you're meditating and praying for me, that's good, okay? But don't go to sleep, okay? You can do that this afternoon. Take a little nap this afternoon, and don't call me because I may be doing the same thing. So, but this morning we're awake. So I keep everybody awake. I ask some questions. Now, here's another question for you. We hear that verse, "Wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there I am in the midst of them." Now, I ask another question. How many of us really believe that verse? Raise your hand. Do you really? Now, raise your hand if you don't believe it, don't raise your hand. You got to raise it high. I can't see him very well in there. How many of us really believe that when we gather together, Jesus Christ is here? Do we really believe that? Okay. Now, when we gather together, if the Lord Jesus Christ is really here, we don't see Him anywhere around, but we actually believe that He is in our midst, not in body, but in spirit. Now, the question comes about, when is He with us? In other words, was He with us at 9:30 this morning when we gathered together to break bread? Yes or no? Do we think yes? Yeah. Okay. Was He with us when we started this meeting at 11 o'clock? Absolutely. Right? What about a 6:30 night? Will He be here with us? Uh-huh. Okay. And Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, will He be here? Okay. Now, if you knew tonight at 6:30, rather than me being in the platform, in fact, I was talking to Brother Squire, I said, "Mr. Squire, I said, listen, if you're going to be here a few more months, if you'd like to speak tonight and finish up that series on the fruit of the Spirit, I really enjoyed the times I got to hear." And he said, "Well, he wanted to wait a little while, so I'm negotiating with him, trying to get him to finish that on one of my nights, so you get to hear it." But instead of hearing, if it weren't me tonight and it weren't Mr. Squire tonight, if you knew for sure, if there somehow we knew, it was revealed to us that Jesus Christ Himself, in bodily form, in body, was going to be here, standing on this platform and preaching, would you be here tonight? Would you be here? Or would you stay home? I think we'd be here. I think we'd be here on time, and I think we'd be fighting over the front row. Don't you? And yet, we say, I believe Matthew 18:20. I believe when we are gathered together that Jesus Christ is here. We say that with our mouth. And yet so often with our actions we say something totally different. Because 9:30 in the morning rolls around, the breaking of bread, and we just don't feel, I just can't get up on time to get there. Or 6:30 rolls around in the evening and we think, boy, you know what, it's been a long day. I think I'll just stay home and kick back. Or Wednesday night rolls around and Duke's playing Carolina and we decide to stay home. Or a lot of other reasons. You know, there are reasons that we can't make it. You think of our brother Gene and the great pain that he's in right now. We couldn't expect him to be here with us. None of us would do that. I'm not talking about that extreme. I'm just talking about the normal things. The little things that just pop up or just what's inconvenient for us and we stay home. And yet Jesus Christ is here. Now, He's always with us. I understand that. But in some way that I can't explain, that I can't totally understand, but it's some way very special, when the saints gather together, He's there in our midst. He is the gathering point, not just at the breaking of bread, but at every single meeting. He's the one thing that we all have in common. You know, some of us might be, God forbid, Democrats. Some of us may be, God forbid, Republicans. And then some of us are like me, independents, and don't even care. Who doesn't matter who's president to me. They're all, about the same. The Lord's going to work in through whatever. You know, He's the one that leads in those things. That's my opinion. That's okay. We won't talk about that. Anyway, we might not agree politically. We might not. Some of y'all are Duke fans, and some of y'all are Wake Forest fans, and some of you are North State fans, and some of you are University of North Carolina fans, and all of you are wrong. Some of us are good Missouri Tiger fans, and that's the only team. But that's okay. We don't agree on that. That's all right. Some of us have gone to college and have a bachelor's degree, some a master's degree, some maybe even a doctorate degree. Some of us barely made it through high school. We don't have the same education. Some of us are well off financially and don't have any concerns financially. Some of us don't know where the next meal's coming from. We don't have that in common, but we have this in common, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gather together because we have Him in common. We gather together because He is here. And that's our motivation for coming. If He weren't here, there'd be no reason to gather together. Be no reason. But because He is here in a special way, and because His book is being opened, and His word is being proclaimed forth, and His Spirit is working in us and among us, we want to be here because we don't want to miss out on that. We don't want to miss out on that blessing. We don't want to miss out on that word that He has for us to challenge us. We again recognize how far we fall short of the glory of God and the great work that God has to do in each one of our lives. We say, God, I want to go because I need to be changed. Because I want to be with the Lord Jesus. Because I want to see Him. See Him in His word as it's proclaimed. See Him in the hearts and eyes and lives of my brethren as I gather around them. And I want to see Him working in me. I want to take those spiritual gifts or that spiritual gift or those spiritual gifts that You've entrusted to me, and I want to meet with the saints that I might use them to be a blessing to them. I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving my brethren. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe just a word of appreciation, like what John said this morning. Maybe just a word of saying, I'm praying for you. Maybe that's all it is. But you know, the Lord honors that. He says, gather together unto me. There I am in the midst. Let's not only believe that or say we believe that with our mouth, but let our lives be in agreement with that. Let's make a change in our lives. You know, I told some brethren, it's been really unusual for me. The assembly that we were involved in South Carolina, they had the breaking of bread in the evening, and the people that came in the morning, there was only one or two people that were there in the morning that weren't there in the evening for the breaking of bread and the other meetings. And even prayer meeting, there's probably about 80% of the people are there on prayer meeting night, or 90% of the people. The bulk of them come. It's strange for us. And I think one of the things that is most precious about a meeting like this, about a church like this one, is the breaking of bread. I've been breaking the bread for 20 years, and let me tell you what, brethren, it was just as precious for me this morning as it was 20 years ago the first time I did it. I just haven't lost the preciousness of it yet. Maybe I will. I don't know. I hope not. I think not. But when we gather together with no man standing up in front of us speaking and us sitting there as an audience listening, when we are gathering together with the emblems before us, the emblems that the Lord Jesus Himself gave us, the bread speaking of His body, the cup speaking of His precious blood, and the covenant, the new covenant made in that blood. And we have the opportunity as priests to open up His word, to pray and give Him thanks, offering up the sacrifice of our lips, of our hearts, to sing out to Him words of adoration and praise, that's so precious. There's nothing wrong with that meeting. If there's something wrong, it's with me. If I have lost the joy of that, it's not because the meeting's lost the joy, it's because I've lost the joy. If I get up in the morning begrudgingly coming to the assembly, the meetings of the assembly, it's not because the meetings of the assembly have lost anything, it's because I've lost it. I've lost that preciousness. And we can do that. The joy of our salvation. Because we can even see it in our daily lives if we lose the preciousness of getting up in the morning and opening God's Word and spending time with Him. That can happen to us. It's happened to me. It's happened to me. Sin can come into my life and I can just lose the joy of my salvation, the joy of spending time with God. The problem is not with God's Word. The problem is not with God's Spirit. The problem is with Mark. The problem is with me. You see, you go to this book of Colossians, and skipping down to verse 13. And as we read these verses, it still moves my heart. It still amazes me. We sang it this morning. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. I still stand amazed that God would love Mark Hartley enough to die for him. I just can't believe it yet. Not because I doubt God, but it's just so amazing to me that He would still love me. And as our brother, I was thinking about that verse that our brother Alex started his prayer with this morning. It was right here. I was just looking at it and thinking about it. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think sometimes the reason we lose the joy of that salvation is we forget what great price Christ paid to buy us back. I think we forget just how wicked sinners we were and how wicked sinners we still really are. I don't know about you, brother, but my sin has been worse since I've been saved than before I was saved. For this reason, I've had longer time. I've been saved 24 years. I was saved at the age of 20. I've been longer. But also because I sinned out of ignorance before, and I've sinned with my eyes wide open since then. The preciousness of our salvation. So we read in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now look on beyond this. How many times the Lord Jesus Christ is said to have the first place? Verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." That doesn't mean He was the first one that was created. That means He existed before all things were created, and He is the one that gave life to all creation. He is the one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He's the one that said a word, and the stars came into existence. Heaven and earth were created by Him. And in fact, that's what it says in verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him, through Him, and are created for Him." You know what, brethren? You and I exist. Everything exists, visible and invisible. Everything exists for the glory of God. Even the wrath of man is going to bring glory to God up to a point. And where it stops bringing glory to God, that's where He'll stop it. That's where He'll stop it. All things were made by Him and for Him. Everything's for His glory. Everything exists for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. You know, whether we recognize it or not, Jesus Christ is first. Every knee one day will bow and every tongue will confess that He, Jesus, is the Christ, is the Son of God, is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. They'll recognize it. You and I have that great opportunity, that great privilege today to recognize that while the world goes on mocking Him, denying Him, rejecting Him, neglecting Him, going on and living their lives with no thought for Him whatsoever. But you and I have the opportunity from this day forward to put Him first in our lives. He is before all things. You know, if He doesn't take that first place in our lives, anything that comes before Him, God says, is an idol. No matter what it is. It doesn't have to be something tangible. It could just be something I hold in my heart. Some belief that I have. Some thought that I have. It can be a tangible object. It can be my car. It can be my house. It can be my job. It can be my wife or my children. It can be myself. Or it can just be some doctrine that I hold that I'm not willing to give up. Some sin that I'm not willing to confess and turn away from. Anything that comes before Him, comes between me and Him. And it's an idol in my life. He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. You know, some people ask me, they say, why do you homeschool your kids? And I say, well, the reason I homeschool my children in part is because I know more than any science teacher or any math teacher or any English teacher there is in the public schools and even some of the Christian schools. And they say, how can you say you know that? And I say, well, for example, I know now there are believers that teach in those. I'm talking about the norm in public schools today. You go into public school today in a science class, and the teachers will have to say, we have no idea what holds atoms together. It goes against every law of physics, every law of science, because a positive proton and another positive proton should repel each other. They should split apart, but something holds them together, and we don't know what it is. And I can raise my hand and say, I know what it is. I know what it is. It's the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He holds all things together. The atoms of our body are held together. The atoms of everything we see around us are held together simply by the word of His power because they go against every law of nature, every law of science, every law of physics. But you know what? There's one greater than all those laws. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds all things together. Boy, if he didn't deserve praise and honor for anything else, He deserves it for that. If we didn't even understand anything else about Him, He should receive the glory for just that, just because He holds all things together. But you know what? You and I know something better than that. And that's our salvation. Verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to rise again from the dead that never saw death again. I think I said this one time before here, but I'll repeat it for those that may not have heard it, and if you heard it before, be an encouragement to you. You know, it's interesting that every dead person that the Lord Jesus Christ came in contact with rose from the dead, every single one of them. Every sick person that the Lord Jesus Christ came in contact with was healed, every one of them. Every thirsty person that came to the Lord Jesus Christ went away satisfied. Even the woman at the well, and she left her pot there. Every hungry person went away filled and beyond capacity because they had baskets left over. Every person that came to the Lord Jesus Christ desiring, sincerely desiring the answer to their question went away with the knowledge they sought. He meets every one of our needs. Every single one of them. Everyone. I don't have to go to anyone else because Jesus meets all of my needs. And He never, never fails us. Never. The firstborn from among the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And that word preeminence isn't a word that we go around this walk in our daily life using. You may use it from time to time. And it's just a word that simply means coming before everything, anything and everything else. That's all it means. Coming before anything and everything else. You know, you talk about when in the Catholic Church, they talk about the Pope or even some of the cardinals, they'll call him Your Eminence. They'll call the Pope Your Eminence. And what they mean is that he's the highest in all of it. He's the top of the pyramid. He's the head honcho of it all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says he comes before even the one who has the eminence. He comes before even the one that has the highest place. So he comes before anything and everything else. And the question that each one of us need to ask ourselves is that really true in my life? It says that he did all these things, and he is all these things, that he might have the preeminence. Does he really have the preeminence in my life? For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Jesus Christ, without a doubt, is fully God. Now, sometimes we make the mistake of trying to divide the humanity of Christ from the deity of Christ. You can't make that division. It's not clear cut. You see, because there was man and there's God, but Jesus is the God-man. He has those two natures met together in one. And I'm not capable of making that clear cut division. This is where the deity leaves off and the humanity starts. He's the God-man. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. He never, ever, ever lost any of his deity or set aside any of his deity when he came to this world. He veiled his glory. He veiled it with a human body, but he never lost any of it. You know, there is a teaching going on in Spain. Some of the leading teachers there, one of them in particular, I heard him myself say that Jesus, he was using the portion there in Isaiah where it talks about that he had his ear open and wasn't rebellious to that. And he says, well, the understanding of that is that at a certain point in his life, of course, he didn't know he was the Christ when he was a baby. How could he ever know that? At some point in his life, God revealed that to him. And when God revealed that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was to die, and Jesus wasn't rebellious to that. Well, you know, that's one of the foundational errors, heresies of Gnosticism, that the Christ Spirit came upon him and left him at some point before he died. Jesus Christ was always God. While he was in the womb of Mary, he held that very womb together. His parents didn't have to teach him. Now, this is an orange tree, and what grows on an orange tree is oranges. He created that tree. He knew all those things. Nobody had to teach him that. He knew all things. He knew everything. He could even say to Nathaniel, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we don't know what he saw. Thank God for that. But he saw him. He knew everything. He was omniscient. He was omnipresent. He was eternal. He was all-powerful. He was God, manifest in flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you know, brother, when I think that while he hung upon that cross, the spittle that ran down his face, that the soldiers had spit upon him in mockery, that very spittle he held together. The very cross that he hung upon and the nails that were in his hands and in his feet, he held them together by the word of his power. He never, ever lost any of his power, his deity. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the head of the body, which is the church. A couple of minutes we have remaining, I just want to think about that a minute. You know, you and I, brethren, are the church of Jesus Christ. Now, when he talks about the church here, he's talking about the church universal, which is all believers from the day of Pentecost until the day of the rapture. We'll never see that group collected together until the day of the rapture when we see them in heaven. We see them in the clouds, excuse me. But the local assembly is to be an expression in miniature of the truth of the church universal. In other words, the head of this local assembly isn't the elders. The head of this local assembly isn't some full-time worker, committed worker. The head of this assembly is Jesus Christ. Okay? He's the head of the body universal and of the expression of that body universal, the local assembly. And we are members of His body. Do we understand that? That He is the head, not some man. I have some people ask me sometime, who's the pastor at your church? And I say, Jesus Christ. They look at me kind of strange. What do you mean? And I say, well, there are men that have the responsibility of oversight, of being examples to the flock and of guiding the flock and of the responsibility of seeing the teaching in the local assembly is done in a way that is inconsistent with God's Word, etc. But the head, the pastor of the local assembly is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5. He's the head. We're the body. Now, what does that mean? Well, the head is the one that has control. The part of the body that is where the thought process takes place. The part of the body where the instruction comes from, where direction comes from, where leadership comes from. And, I heard a while back there was it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Christ is God is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of man and man is the head of the woman. And I mentioned that to someone one time and they said, well, my husband may be my head, but I'm the neck and I turn him wherever I want to, you know. That's sad. It's sad, but that's what she said. But, you know, we as the local assembly don't have that opportunity. We don't have that possibility of turning Christ wherever we want to. We may try it sometimes, but He is still the sovereign head of the body. And we are His body. He is the fullness of the Godhead body. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead body, and He is the head of the church. Now go back to Ephesians, because you're wondering now, why do you read Ephesians? He hasn't even said anything about it. We've got 5 minutes left. What's He going to do? Well, we're going to go through here quickly. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, and God has put all things under His feet. God the Father has put all things under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Again, that's emphasis that He is the head, the church is the body. But look at this. Which is His body? The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but the church is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now what does that mean? In a practical way to you and me. Here's another question for you. Some brother can answer this question. Who was the first one to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? Who was the first one? Some brother raise his hand and tell me who was the first one to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good. I'm not asking you like, you know, how many animals did Moses take on the ark? I'm not asking a silly one like that, okay? This is a real question. Who was the first person, who was the first one to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I think I've asked this here before, so somebody ought to get this right. In the garden, who was it? Wrong. You want to guess again? Wasn't Eve. Okay, we're going to go back. Genesis chapter 1. We'll go to Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 2. The end of chapter 2. Now you got to realize in the book of Genesis, when everything is done here, it's shown here chronologically, and God created man, God created Adam, and He set him over the garden, and He brought all the animals to Adam, and He had him name those animals. And He had them name those animals for two reasons. First of all, he allowed Adam to have that opportunity to name all the animals, and He also to show Adam something, because Adam saw something peculiar about that. As the animals came before him, he saw male, female, male, female, male, female, and he looked at himself and said, male, there's no female. And it gave him the desire in his heart to have a wife. Now I kid around. I say, you know, really the Lord gave him that job of naming all the animals before He created the woman, because He knew once the woman was created, He wouldn't have time to do that, because He had this long honey-do list and He wouldn't have time to name all the animals. So I've got this list, and it's really fun. Angie gives me a list, and I think I got it done, and you know what that rascal does? She always has another one waiting for me. So it's a never-ending thing. Never-ending. I don't know if your husband do that, but we've always got something around the house to be done. So Adam saw this. Man, woman, man, but there's no woman. Okay? And so it says, verse 21, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, before the fall, she was simply known as the woman, because she wasn't called Eve until chapter 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. She was actually, before the fall, she was Adam. Don't believe me. Chapter 5. These are things that sometimes when we read things, we just kind of overlook them. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name, what? Adam. He called their name Adam. In the day and when they were created. You see, before the fall, they were one flesh. They were one. Before the woman was created, Adam was complete in himself. But when God caused a great sleep to fall upon him, he literally took one of Adam's ribs and made the woman out of that rib. So from that day forward, Adam was never complete without the woman because she had one of his ribs. He was incomplete without her. Incomplete. Before I married Angie, I was complete in myself. But the day that I took her to be my wife, we became one flesh. And from that day forward, I am incomplete without her. And I'll tell you what, brother, as time goes on, I feel it more. If I'm gone away from home for a while, it just tears me up a lot more than it did when I was younger. Because we have become more and more one. We have become more and more melded together on a practical basis. And it's difficult to be apart. Because we are one flesh. It's interesting that here in America, this isn't true. In Spain, when a girl gets married, she keeps both of her last names. It doesn't change them at all. If her name is Joan Smith, her name is Joan Smith the rest of her life. They think it's ridiculous. When Angie and I married, she dropped her last name and she took my last name. And from that day forward, we were known as the Hartleys. We're one. And when people think of us, they think of us together, the Hartleys. That's the way it was. You see, before the fall, everything was in its proper order. They were one flesh. At the fall, she usurped his authority. She made a decision without appealing to her authority, without going to her authority to protect her. And the fall occurred. But before that, they were one flesh. They were one. Adam. You see, before the Lord Jesus Christ, when you go back to Ephesians, before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, before he died upon the cross and rose again and ascended on high and sent his Spirit down and the church was begun on the day of Pentecost, he was whole and complete in himself. But from that day forward, he determined, I'll be the head, the church will be my body. And he's complete only with you and me. We are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. I'll finish with this. Sometimes we say, well, you know, we're in this big assembly, this big meeting. There's 100 people, 125 people here, whatever. Whoever knows if I'm here or not? You know, I can come here and leave and nobody even says hi to me and nobody even notices whether I'm here or whether I'm gone. What does it matter whether I'm here or not? Well, you know what? That's sad. And maybe it's true that no person in this meeting realizes whether I'm here or not. But there's one that recognizes and knows whether I'm here or not. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to him. It's important to him. And when part of his body is missing, he feels it. And to me, that's enough motivation in and of itself to say when the saints gather together, whether it be for prayer, whether it be for fellowship, whether it be for the breaking of bread, whether it be for instruction in doctrine, I am going to make every effort. I am going to be determined that I will be there because Jesus Christ is there. And because it's important to him that I'm there. That he might have the preeminence, the first place in my life, because that's the place he deserves. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And brethren, what a wonderful position you and I have.
We sure don't deserve it, do we? We should never look down upon it. It should always be precious to us because we, the body of Christ, are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, thank You so much for the great truths of Your Word. Thank You that we have in this book the complete counsel of God, that we might know You, that we might understand Your gospel, we might understand what You desire for us, and that by the power of Your Spirit, we might put those things that we see in Your Word into practice in our lives on a daily basis to bring glory and honor and praise to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O Father, the things that we've seen in Your Word this morning might make a difference in our lives, that we leave this place changed people, that we leave this place thinking and meditating upon these things, and that they might make a difference in our lives, because, Father, we need that change. Help us to realize that we need that brainwashing, we need that cleansing by the washing of water, by the Word. And, oh, Father, we just pray that from this day forward, if it hasn't been true in our lives to now, we wouldn't be like some that forsake the assembling of the gathering of the assembly together, but that we might desire to be here because the Lord Jesus Christ is here, because we are members of His body, and because it's important to Him that we gather together unto Him. Motivate us, O Father. Give us that desire in our hearts. And we'll ask these things and give You thanks in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Number 141 in the chorus books. As Mark was speaking this morning, I thought of what a Sunday school teacher once asked us as a class. If you were ever on trial as a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?